Oh, to take communion with the family, what a beautiful thing. It is so good to be with y'all this weekend. Pastor Brian here. We're continuing Gospel of Mark. So, hey, it's not Easter, but we're going to do it anyways. Nothing's going to stop us. Here we go. He is risen. Amen. Preach it, church. That's the truth. The good news. But it's not Easter. We're going to talk about these verses anyway, because why would we never not talk about these verses? This is our hope. The very reason we are here today is because of what we read about in our verses this weekend in Mark chapter 16, the empty tomb. If it wasn't for the empty tomb, y'all would be wasting your time. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching, your faith is in vain. That's it. We would be liars. We would be fools if we were coming here. We would still be dead in our sins if Christ did not rise from the grave, and nobody would be coming here every week to participate in that. But what happened on this first Easter has changed everything. The tomb was empty. And that doesn't just pronounce that death and Satan and our sin has been defeated. That's not it. This text, these verses, this empty tomb declares that you and I have this new life, this new purpose, this new identity as followers of the resurrected King. In our verses today, we're going to see that the women who come to this empty tomb are coming to see Jesus, as well as the disciples when they come to be reunited with Jesus, as well as you and I, we have been invited to be a part of the greatest mission of all. That's the mission of God in this world, advancing the kingdom of God. So with our time together, we're going to be talking about this one big idea that the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares, Christian, that your life has a purpose that is greater, greater, greater than anything in this world. So I've titled our sermon for this weekend. You have a handout in your bulletin you can follow along, or at the Rock Church app. I've titled our message this weekend, Living in Light of the Resurrection. And my clicky may not be working. Let's try it again. I also saw another one over there, so I don't know if that's the one I'm supposed to be using. Let's find out. They'll figure it out. Maybe I need that one. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We need you this weekend. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. Thank you, Lord, that we could come together and we can sing those beautiful words that we just sang, that, Jesus, we're alive. We've been awakened by your voice, God, your hope, your truth. Lord, thank you that you've brought us into this new life by the power of your word and the work that you've accomplished on the cross and rising from the grave. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your sons and daughters would feel equipped and charged to go participate in this wonderful mission that you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that the words of the mouth, my mouth, and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ. You're our rock, our redeemer, in whom we trust, and all God's children said, amen. Crack open your Bibles, Mark chapter 16. Now I have so many, I don't know which one's which. Not this one. Okay, I'll put this over here by guitar pedal. See what happens there. Mark chapter 16, if you got your Bibles, go there. Verse 1, last week we talked, Pastor Caleb walked us through the burial of Jesus, being buried in Joseph's tomb, wonderful story, and now here, in our verses, we have this story that Mark continues with these women. So you can start with me in verse 1 and 2. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So this is Sunday. The calendar day starts on Sunday. That is the first day of the week. When you go to your calendar, you always see Sunday for some reason is the first day. And you're like, why is Sunday? Monday is the first day. Nope, because of Jesus, Sunday is the first day of the week. And that's why all of your calendars are messed up. So thank you, Jesus. So the same women who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, the same women who witnessed Jesus being buried are the same women now who are going to come to the empty tomb for the first time before everybody. And as we read, they're coming to this tomb, which is a wonderful testimony to their faithfulness and their adoration of the Lord. But we must not be mistaken here. These women are not coming expecting an empty tomb. The fact that they write here, they bought spices, tells us that they're not coming to worship a risen Savior. You see, in Jewish custom, this was their tradition. They did not practice embalming. What they would do is they would anoint spices and herbs and oils upon dead bodies to kind of help with the decomposing smell of dead body. So these women are coming, but they're coming because they're with this sense of defeat, feeling totally discouraged, so hopeless in this moment. And I think there's a teaching moment for us here, because sometimes that can be us coming to Jesus feeling totally discouraged, totally defeated. They weren't coming for comfort and reassurance. They were coming down with their heads down, feeling hopeless. You ever felt like that? Just defeated? Many of us, right? We've gone through seasons like that. You've been there, right? Walking through the same shoes that our sisters here did. I've been there. Moments of just, Lord, I feel like there's just no hope. Moments like, God, this is just devastating. Friends, we are going to walk through seasons and trials in this life that may frequently feel like defeat, just hopeless. But whenever you find yourself in those moments, maybe that's you right now, look at these sisters. Let's not remember that their posture as they're coming to this tomb, though devastated and defeated and feeling hopeless, they're still coming to where Jesus was. Even though it's quite inaccurate, the reasons that they were coming, they still came. And we must not lose that posture either. When your health goes south, come to Jesus. When you get let go from that job, when trials come, when the accident happens, the loved one breaks your heart, come to Jesus. When you've been disappointed and just things in your life are not working out the way that you hoped, come to Jesus. As these sisters in our verses today are soon going to learn, as we have come to know and believe, the Lord has overcome all of it. All of the fears, all of the worries, all of the defeat, the despair, the hopelessness. It's all been overcome by hope and victory. The empty tomb declares that Jesus cares, that he understands those feelings, and that he will meet you, like we will see next week. We will see that the empty tomb teaches us that we have not been defeated. We have not been forsaken. We have a God who is faithful and loves us and cares for us. We must never forget that truth. Moving on, verse 3 and 4. So the women are on their way to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So these women, they have their spices in hand, they're on their way to the tomb, and they realize, oh, wait, how are we going to get that big, giant stone that was rolled over the tomb? How are we going to move that? See, the stones would be massive, hundreds upon hundreds of pounds. Imagine something as big as that drum cage right there. You're going to need some serious muscle power. On a Sunday morning, you're going to need a little bit more than a couple people. You're going to need a lot of help here to move this stone, and the disciples will be proven to be no help because they've scattered, they're hiding. So these women are going, we've got a problem here. But when they get to the tomb, much to their surprise, moving the stone is not going to be a problem for them. Verse 4, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Thanks for that, Mark. In Matthew 28, we were told that there was a great earthquake, the parallel passage in our Bible. And we were told that the angel of the Lord, he moves this massive stone back by the miraculous power of God. God moves this stone for the women to come in. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Why does Mark not call an angel, but just a dude in a white robe? We don't know. Mark's kind of strange like that. But we know this is an angel. You read the other Gospels. And these women show up, and they walk into this empty tomb, and they're face-to-face with this angel of the Lord, which is, you read stories in the Bible, when you have an interaction with an angel, it's pretty terrifying. So They're alarmed. They're freaked out. The tomb that should be guarded by Roman soldiers, they're gone. The tomb that should be closed is open. There should be a body laying here. We brought all these spices, and Jesus isn't here, but there's this angel. It's plenty of reason to freak yourself out. You'd be a little terrified. But, verse 6, the angel, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." It's awesome. What a morning, huh? This angel also understands that these women are probably pretty freaked out, pretty terrified. And he does what angels usually do. Angels always reassure humans. They're like, "Hey, I know it's an angel. Big deal. Please don't die. I've got something to tell you. Calm down a little bit. Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. Do not be terrified. But you're looking for Jesus. We know that. He was put to death. We know that. But you're looking for him for all the wrong reasons, right? Those spices in your hands say that you're not coming to see the resurrected body that Jesus told you over and over and over was going to happen. He is risen. And again, you and I would be wasting our time right now, today, if this event did not happen. If this was not true, all this church stuff, the music and the songs and the coffee, well, coffee's always good, right? But you'd come for coffee maybe. But everything that we're doing here would be absolutely pointless if it was not for this moment in our world's history. He has risen. This is now our reality, this event in our world's history. The prophecies have been fulfilled. The price was paid. Death has been defeated. And Jesus said he would rise from the grave, and then he did it. And the implications for this are astounding. Here's just a few of them. He has risen. Those three words mean something very significant. When they came to see the place where Jesus had been buried and laid, was the body was no longer there. He has risen. At that moment, we know death has been conquered. Death has been defeated. There is no body at that tomb. Think about it. Every religious leader that's come and gone, you can go to their tomb today. You can go to their shrine. You can go to their temple. Somebody will be able to point you to a fragment of their body or a skeleton or something. But you can't do that with Jesus. You can go to the tomb. You could go to Jerusalem. You can get on a flight, really expensive one. You can go hang out in Jerusalem. You can go take one of those tour bus tours, and you can be like, "Hey, take us to the tomb of Jesus." And then he'll go, "Hey, that's kind of like, there isn't one. That's kind of that's why this place is such a big deal. Like, I can show you like a rock and say that's kind of what it looked like, but that's the thing around here. He's not here. Death has been conquered. We have the reassurance that our death is not final. No one else can offer that. No one else can offer what Jesus Christ offers, because their tombs testify that they cannot accomplish what Jesus did. We worship a living Savior who defeated death. He has risen means every word of God proves true. Every single thing Jesus has said is the truth. Every single thing Jesus has done is the truth. Every single thing Jesus has promised to do is the truth. Every word of God has proven true. He has risen means that we have been forgiven by God. The death that needed to be paid to substitute our sins upon a Savior, an atoning sacrifice, a Messiah, was paid in full by the death of Christ. And he has risen, assures us that we have been forgiven by a great, tender, merciful, patient, loving God. He has risen means we have assurance of salvation. Just like Christ rose from the grave, we have the same exact hope that when this life is over, we will be risen with Christ. Our assurance of salvation is a beautiful, beautiful thing. No one can snatch that from you. No one can take that. Eternal life. Beautiful. He is risen. We have confidence in this life, in the next. The things that we can bring to Jesus are words. is in our feelings of defeat and despair, our doubts, we can come to him confidently. Yeah, that's who our God is. We have purpose. He says we have a reason, we have a hope, we have a reason to proclaim the treasures and the wonder that there can be found in Jesus Christ. We have confidence in this life. The empty tomb answers all of these things with a resounding yes, those three words. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, he has risen, our lives now have a purpose larger than life. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord continues, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Verse 8, and they went out, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, that could come with a question. With the women were told to go and tell the disciples to go meet Jesus in Galilee, and then they respond by not saying anything to anyone. That's kind of a little bit confusing. Obviously, this does not mean the women never said anything, right? Because, again, y'all wouldn't be here if these women didn't say something. I think the most basic, clearest understanding of this verse is that these women, they were just shocked. They were just completely shocked of what they've seen, what they've experienced, what they've seen. They've got just this tunnel vision of going. They're not talking to anybody. They're just rolling straight to where the disciples were hiding, because they were hiding. They were hiding under their beds. Go straight, beeline, straight to where the disciples were in this moment. But I love this too, right? It says, go and tell his disciples. And who? And Peter. Now, why the angel got to go and single out Peter like that? Well, we can be honest. We've been throwing Peter under the bus quite a bit over the last few weeks, haven't we? He was a proud boy. Well, I guess that's not the right term, right? Sorry. He was proud. He was arrogant. He thought he was better than everybody. The things that he said in front of Jesus, the things that he declared to Jesus in front of Jesus' faith. Man, this guy said a lot of stuff, and when his faith came, the rubber met the road, Peter was out. He failed the Lord big time. If anybody felt like they didn't deserve any sort of time of Jesus, any of his love or grace or forgiveness, if anybody felt like they didn't deserve a participation trophy, it would be Peter, feeling like a total failure. And yet still, this angel makes a specific request to Peter. He says, and Peter, make sure Peter comes. And this shows us the Lord is so incredibly patient and loving and forgiving towards us. Those two words, and Peter, those are really good words for anybody here who's ever failed. Anybody who's made a total mess of your life or a shipwreck of your faith, maybe even denied the Lord, turned your back on Jesus, fallen into crazy sin. For anyone who's ever felt like because of what you've done or where you're at right now, that God's window of love and blessing has been closed on your life, these two words, and Peter, says otherwise. The Lord was not done with Peter at his worst. And my friend, the Lord will never be done with you either. That's his promise. No matter how far off you feel you may be from Jesus today, like he says to Peter, come. Come to Jesus. So now for the remainder of our time, I want to press into something that the women were told to do. Something that on Easter weekends, when we come on Easter, can often get overlooked, right? Easter is a great celebration. The tomb is empty. Sin has been forgiven. Jesus is alive. Come and be saved. Come hear the good news that God loves sinners and God is alive. We love that. Amen to that. But there's also a commissioning that these women got here at the empty tomb. The messenger of the Lord tells these women, hey, it's time for you to go and you go tell the disciples what you see. They're commanded on this first Easter not to just spectate, just stare at the empty tomb and go, oh, that's cool, I'm going to go home now. But They've been called to participate in the reality of what the empty tomb implies. Living life in light of the resurrection is a life about bringing people to a Savior who's alive and who's conquered the grave. It's the very same commission that Jesus is going to give to the disciples in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples, teach them to obey. And friends, that is the life that we've been called to as well. Our faith is about more than just becoming passive spectators. Our faith is about becoming active participators. That is what God has called us to. The empty tomb says, friends, that you have a purpose greater than anything in this world, that we get to be a part of this. We get to be on God's mission. Jesus is about the business of saving people, bringing the spiritually dead back to life, reconciling God and man. And we, yeah, you, me, really? We've been invited to come be a part of this. God says you have a part to play in that story. My friends, we have to believe this. Think about it. There's a lot of really important people out there in the world, and we get to spectate them. We get to watch them. They entertain us, athletes, movie stars, you name it. Lots of power people in this world, we get to sit back and watch the things that they do and accomplish, but we don't contribute whatsoever. They don't invite us to participate in what they're doing. Elon Musk has nothing important for you to do. Jeff Bezos has no unique plan for your life. Oprah and Bill Gates and Ellen, your life serves them absolutely no purpose. They do not care about your life. They don't care about where you've been. They do not care about where you're going. They do not care about the people in your world. Your life does not matter to them. Maybe your money matters a little bit to them, but your life does not matter to them. But the Creator of heaven and earth, the lover of your soul, the God who sustains every single breath that you take, he says, your life matters to me. In Jesus Christ, we have a purpose that's larger than anything in this world. And he invites us to come and be a part of this miraculous work of God of saving men and women. That's incredible. That is what living a life in light of the resurrection is all about. You see, our sisters in the verses today, they weren't just called to stare at an empty tomb. They were called to go and bring others to experience what they've experienced. In the same regard, the Lord has not called us to come and spectate. Take up a chair every once in a while. We've been invited to jump in and participate in this miraculous work of God saving people. Isn't that just amazing to know? That your life matters to God, that he wants to use it. Is your life marked by that? Is your life marked by going and telling others about Jesus? About the truth of the cross, that sin is serious and God has crushed Christ in our place and he rose victoriously from the grave. The tomb is empty, that there is hope that can be found in Jesus Christ. Unquestionably, the greatest purpose you get to be a part of in this world. That is what living a life in light of the resurrection is all about. When we have come to believe and follow Jesus, we've proclaimed what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is our life. Is our life marked by telling others about Jesus? And I know lots of excuses to try and get out of that. A lot of us would say, oh, you know, I just don't want to come across as like some extremist. You know, I'm no expert. Christianity, hey, it works for me, but I'm not really about forcing that on anyone, or I'm not going to push my beliefs on another person. But yet there are many of us who are doing exactly that when it comes to so many other things. Just think about the world we're living in today. You turn on the news lately, everybody's proclaiming, everybody's shouting what's most important to them. They are experts. Different causes and movements, topics, political issues. They have become, for many, even believers, the most important thing. And in no way should we not be engaged in many of those things. And we can offer wisdom and insight, and we can be messengers of hope in so many of those different realms. But have those things become our number one thing? Have all these other purposes and movements and causes become the hills that we're now going to die on? Has the Lord become background noise in our homes, in our workplaces, our social media influence? Have we drowned out the greatest cause and purpose that we have in this world about telling people about the hope that they can have in Jesus? Have we drowned all that out to proclaim and shout another song? Is that us? May the Lord convict us and draw us to repentance if that is true. Is my life marked by going? Is my life marked by telling others that there is hope and there is joy and there is purpose and there is promise that can be found in Jesus? If not, you're dying on the wrong hills. Or maybe you feel like, I just don't have the resume. You know, I'm just not smart enough. I can't memorize Bible verses. I don't have the skills to eloquently communicate the gospel. I'm not smart enough. My friends, believe this. The same work of God that raised Christ Jesus from the grave is the same work of God at work in you. Did you know that? We have to believe that. We have to do something. Go and tell. And that doesn't mean going means we have to pack our bags and move to Tibet. And for some of you, hey, maybe you should pray about that. Maybe you're going, that actually sounds cool. You should pray about going and preaching the gospel in Tibet, the Rock Church. We would love to help you make that a reality. But for most of us, that's probably not our reality. God just wants us to be intentional where we are. The place isn't necessarily important, just where you're at right now, your everyday surroundings. That's your mission field. That's your go. The resurrection life is a relational life, just being intentional with the people around you. Who are those people that you spend lots of time with who aren't believers? Just think about them. Let their face come to mind. There's your go. That's where you go and invest. You bring them, you include them into your life. Bring them into your Christian world. That's going. That's telling. And you may say, how practically could I do that? I'm so glad you asked. Here's some simple, super simple things you can be about this business of going. Start inviting your unbelieving friends, your coworkers, to come hang out with you and your Christian friends. Throw a Bible in the back of in your bag and then bust it out at the coffee table or whatever you're hanging out and be like, oh, cool, I was reading this today. It's so easy. I got fired from a job for reading my Bible before. Did you guys know that? People started coming, talking to me just because I was reading my Bible. Don't get fired, but if you do, praise be to God. Just have it around. Just let people see it. Go, is that a Bible? It is. When you're at lunch, ask your friend, hey, how are you doing? And when things aren't going so good, go, oh, that sounds like a bummer. Can I pray for you? Little things, just little things. Go out to movies or go bowling or whatever you and your Christian friends do and invite your non-Christian friends to enter that world. Ask them, this is incredible. Ask, hey, what are you doing this weekend? And they go, oh, well, I'm doing this and this and this. And what did normally good friends respond with? They say, what are you doing this weekend? Bing, oh, guess what? Wouldn't you know, I'm actually going to church with some of my friends and my family. Would you want to come? I'll save you a seat. You should come. You have 52 weeks in a year, 52 opportunities for you to do that. We have three services. Josh, what's that math? How many services? 156 opportunities. Did I get it? 156 opportunities for you, men and women, to invite your friends to come to church with you this weekend. These are all just such incredibly simple ways that we can be intentional. You know how I know that those things work, that God can use those things? Because they worked on me, every single one of those things. You see, a Bible did not fall from the sky and clunk me upside of the head. A pastor did not show up to my door and preach the gospel to me. I did not walk by an evangelist who threw a gospel tract at me. I didn't accidentally get saved like that. God did not use Billy Graham or C.S. Lewis or Bonhoeffer or Francis Chan or John Piper or John Calvin or John Knox or John Wesley or Martin Luther to reach me, my life was impacted by a pretty just basic standard dude, and his name was Tony. Tony. A lot of hair. Things were different back in 2006. So I'm slowly working on it. We're getting to bring it back. Just a Christian dude and his Christian dudette wife, just determined to invest their life and their time into a heathen like me. And isn't that true with so many of us? Someone just simply shared Jesus with you in the most basic yet intentional way. They just brought you into your life. Some of them, there's your mommies and daddies, right? They literally brought you into this life. Praise be to God. Some of them, friends from school, a coworker, a neighbor. Someone took a risk on you. They poured and invested their life into you. The Lord used Tony and Shannon in radical ways to just completely shift the whole trajectory of my life. And not just my life, but my wife's life. So friends, don't just sit on the sidelines because you think the Lord only uses evangelists and missionaries and pastors and top shelf scholars. When it comes to your witness in the world, God does not need you to be an all-star. God does not wait for you to become an all-star. He just needs you to be you. God has chosen to move through the lives of his people for the last 2,000 years of this tomb being empty. And guess what? When it comes to me and you, the means have not changed. The resurrection life is a relational one. Who in your life needs to hear the good news about Jesus, beloved? Who's that person in your life? Think about them. Pray for them. Invite them into your world. God wants to use you. You have to believe that. My friends, this world is afraid. Man, what a weird season. Everybody's mad. Everybody's afraid for their future, for their families, this election, feeling defeated, job security, coronavirus, dividing against one another over 100 different things. Everybody's just scared, angry, tired, and hopeless and mad. These are our friends. This is our family. These are our neighbors. For their sake, Christian, for their sake, God has put you into their life for a purpose. He's called you to go, to tell about the great comforting Savior who their souls long to know. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares that our lives have a purpose that's larger than life. Do you believe that? We must walk in this truth. This is the biggest cause. This is the biggest charity. This is the biggest purpose that the world has ever seen, that has ever known, that God is in the business of saving men and women every single day. And beloved, we get to be a part of that. Are you in? It's what he's called us to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this empty tomb that these women experienced. God has changed everything. For 2,000 years later, churches across the world, men and women filled with your Holy Spirit, are continuing to proclaim this wonderful truth, God, that you have risen from the grave and you are victorious and you are on your throne and one day you're coming back. And Lord, you've called us to be a part of what you're doing in this world, of advancing the kingdom of God, of seeing men and women saved, brought from death to life. And God, you said, hey, I want you to be a part of that. God, you called us to play a part in that. That's a tremendous responsibility. Lord, we do not have what it takes to do that. But God, you said, this is your purpose for our life. You've called us to go. God, you say you go before us, you go behind us. You place your hand of blessing upon our head. Lord, would you help us to believe that? Would you help us to walk as confident sons and daughters in this world, being messengers of hope that can be found only in you, Jesus? Would you reignite our passion and our hearts and our fire of letting people know you, God? We may, if we're honest, God, we put that by the wayside. We're so busy with life and distractions, God, we just forget about who you've called us to be. God, would you convict us of that? Would you meet us there? Would you stir a new good work in our hearts that helps us see people the way you see them? We need your help to do that, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.